Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
All right, if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Got a couple things to do before we start. Can you help me out? They're up there at that box. So if you brought your passport, I've got a treat for you. If you brought your passport, I got a treat for you. And he'll walk around and let you pick out a candy bar. But he's a tough customer. You probably have to show him your passport. But if you brought one, I know a couple people did. All right, yeah, go ahead and go around. Please do that. Another. Yeah, you can go to them and then open it up. He's tough. Boy, the border guards here at Riverview, they're tough. He might ask for additional ID. I don't know. I sure do appreciate your pastor. I appreciate his family. The other thing I appreciate is a clean building. I don't know who takes care of the building, but if you're around people, people make messes, and it's hard to keep a building clean. But I'm not sure who does that. But you do a great job keeping the building nice, and it is a real honor to the Lord. Keeping his house clean. So thank you for doing that. If you're going to have to miss a service, you can miss another one, but just not tomorrow night. Just not tomorrow night. Tomorrow night. No, really, tomorrow night is a special service. We are going to have a candlelight service tomorrow night. Okay, I've brought the box. I already here. The reason I brought it tonight is because I'd probably forget it tomorrow. I'd get halfway down the road and be like, uh-oh, can't have a candlelight service without candlelights. But I've got the candles. It's something we've done at our church, and it was a real blessing to me and to my folks. And so we're going to do that tomorrow night as the entire service. So might have some comments beforehand, but basically the time that I have for the preaching. So after your initial stuff, when I come up, then we'll have our candlelight service. You can put it just right up at the top there. Thank you so much. Should we give him an extra one for helping? No. Should we take a church vote? No. Go ahead and take an extra one for helping. I appreciate that, buddy. Just take one extra. Did you get your one? I don't think he got his one. You can take two. There you go, bud. The brother's like, oh. But I got a job for you. You want to come on up? Yeah. Today, you may. Absolutely. While I've got a couple other things, I've got a bookmark for you today to go along with the sermon, okay? So everybody gets one of these. Everybody gets one of those, okay? I do apologize that after the service, I will have to scoot on down the road and get home. My wife has a bedtime for me. She tucks me in at night, and I go to sleep. I am old. At about 8:45, I'm heading to bed, and then 9:30, I want to be asleep. And so, and my poor 15-year-old son, I mean, he's like just waking up at 9 o'clock and what? Hey, Dad, you want to stay up late? I thought I was already late. It's already 9:15. I'm asleep. So anyway, I will have to scoot on down the road. So I do appreciate that. But I'm excited about the candlelight service tomorrow night. I hope it's a blessing to you, and it kind of gives you a visual representation of the mission field and what part we can play in that. I will need a little bit of participation. Maybe I'll ask a couple people, but everybody will be involved with candles. So come on out for that. I think it'll be exciting. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Now, today we're going to talk about how to pray for your, yes, you can have another one. How to pray for your missionaries. This is a very practical step-by-step approach on how to pray. On the front is my outline, okay? So if I'm an hour on the first one, then you better get out your blankets and pillows because it's going to be a long service. but you'll see where I'm at. On the back, I did not laminate the back. The reason I didn't laminate the back, I left it able to be written on, is so you can write your missionaries on the back of it. I was going to cheat and look at your website, but I saw a couple were not there because on purpose they're not there. And I thought that's a really good idea. So I appreciate your care for that. You can write your missionaries there on the back of that card and stick it in your Bible, put it on the fridge. And every time you open the fridge, you can pray for a missionary. And as soon as you do that, boy, they're going to see thousands saved because I opened the fridge a lot. It'll increase my prayer a lot. Oh, somebody's pointing. What? All right. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for these dear folks. And we thank you, Lord, for the word of God that can give us direction. It can give us guidance for our part in worldwide missions. Lord, a lot of things going on right now around the world. A lot of things that distract people or consume their time. But a very important thing is happening here at Riverview Baptist Church. We are deciding the fate of the heathen. And I know that that is a daunting task and almost something that we can't really grasp. But that is the truth. Because what we do here at the Missions Conference, what we give and what we pray for will affect the world, will affect the heathen. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear this message and the awesome opportunity we have to touch those who are far away from us, but also, God, help us to take it serious, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name, amen. This list is a list on how to pray for your missionary, but it also is a great way to pray for your pastor. Amen. This list definitely applies to your pastor. Every single one of these. Also, it is a great way to pray for your church. Each one of you could fit into these categories, and we're explicitly said to in the Bible to pray for each one of these things. Well, first of all, we have to understand that we are in a war. We are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are in a spiritual battle. And the Bible says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." If we were to compare this to a modern-day battle, we would kind of compare, in at least my mind, prayer to like an air campaign, where a plane is loaded with bombs, and then that plane flies a great distance and drops those bombs. And it's kind of like the man who supplies the planes with the bombs. Today, there's an Air Force base in Missouri, Whitman Air Force Base, and at least at the time I found the illustration, they had the B-2 stealth bomber there, 20 tons of ordnance. It can fly 6,000 miles on its own fuel, 10,000 miles with a mid-air refueling. Basically, it could leave Air Force Base in Missouri and fly anywhere in the world. Their motto is anytime, anywhere. And that guy who loads the bombs, he is trusting, he has faith that the pilot is going to carry that bomb to where it needs to go. Then he's got to have faith that the pilot will complete the mission. You know, he's not going to get 3/4 of the way there and leave, or he's not going to fly over the target and leave without dropping the bombs. He has faith, But then he's got to have faith that the bomb is actually not only going to be dropped, but it's going to hit the target. Faith that the designer of the bomb actually made it sufficiently strong. It's not going to go doink off of the building. It's going to actually penetrate. Then faith that the pilot's going to come back and tell him what the progress is, that it actually happened. And then faith that it's part of the plan, and it actually is working. It's driving the enemy back. But not only is it driving the enemy back there, it's part of a greater strategy by the generals. And that is such a great picture of prayer. That as I am here in Seymour, I'm in Amro, or I'm in Oshkosh, and I'm praying for our missionaries in Zambia, or you guys are praying for your missionaries in Kazakhstan, or the Philippines, or Indonesia, in a sense, you're loading the spiritual weapons into God's army, and you have faith that it's going to be effectual, that it's going to hit the target, that it's actually going to make a difference in the lives of the people. It ultimately takes faith that it will work, and that the missionary will communicate back to you what the progress is, and it's part of a grand strategy of God to bring the whole world unto himself. Now, I think general prayers are good. I know little children tend to say, I pray for the whole world. and I don't scoff at that. I'm glad for any prayers. In fact, the best prayers are the prayers that are uttered, prayers that are said. And so I'm glad for general prayers, but I think specific prayers are better. I think when you communicate to God specifically what the missionary is needing, or what your pastor is needing, or what your church is needing, I think that's much better. And so let's talk about some specific things you can pray for. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. You can see where I'm going to go with this as I gave you the outline. But Colossians chapter 4, Paul is sitting in prison. He's actually in house arrest, probably in Rome. And he is writing to Colossae. He's writing to the folks there in that town. And he says in verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that he would have an opportunity to speak the gospel. So he'd have contact with people to speak the gospel. Now, Paul is sitting in prison. He's sitting in house arrest. He's not actually asking for deliverance from prison. He's not asking for provisions. He's not asking for even protection or food or water or clothing. That's probably what I would have asked for. But he doesn't ask for that. In fact, the greatest burden on his heart is that he's constricted and he doesn't have contact with unsaved people. And so he was looking for contact with unsaved people. Now, how would that apply to missionaries? Well, for a missionary is actually a challenge to connect with people in a new culture. In a sense, getting in their lane, just like in Seymour. You can walk down the street of Seymour, but it's actually hard to make contact with people. You have to kind of work at it. In the Midwest, don't make eye contact with a lot of people. You might offend them. Here in the Midwest, we don't like eye contact. I was actually listening to a podcast on a salesman, and he did a bunch of sales out east, and the company told him, out east, on the eastern coast, make a lot of eye contact with people. In the Midwest, if you have a 10-minute conversation, only look them in the eyes twice. Now, I don't know if that's actually true or not, but it kind of is, that it's hard to make contact with people. It's hard to connect with people, and the missionary needs to connect with people. Now you say, what's the big deal? Just walk outside your door. Well, let's turn it around a little bit and imagine if we were the mission field and somebody was knocking on our door. What would it be like if somebody from another country came? He knocked on my door, and I opened the door, and he looks different than me. He talks different than me. He acts different than me. He does not speak my language. He is asking me to change what I believe. So here's a man knocks on my door. He's wearing a long flowing robe. He does not look like me. He's talking in a very thick accent. I can hardly understand him because he just now learned English. And he tells me, if you continue to celebrate the 4th of July, you will offend my God. So stop celebrating the 4th of July. Do you think I'm going to listen? I'll say, you're crazy. You don't know my culture. You don't look like me. You don't talk like me. You don't act like me. And you're asking me to change a core belief. And I'm not going to listen. That's how hard it is to share the gospel on the mission field. But we pray for open doors of contacts. We pray for God to deal in their hearts, and God can overcome that major obstacle. Bobby Bonner is a name of a professional baseball player from 1976, and he retired in 1983. God saved his soul. After the 1983 season, he surrendered his heart to missions. He got into a Baptist church, and God called him into the country of Zambia. Zambia was a closed nation at the time. It was a communist country. He prayed about, God, how can I get into this country in Africa that was under communist rule? What can I do? And God just laid on his heart, I want you to get on the plane and go. In the plane right over, he was praying, God, show me what to do. How do I know who to contact? What do I do? And then he kind of went to sleep, and he woke up, and the man next to him was awake now, and he just started chatting with him, told him his story. Told him, I'm a Baptist missionary. God has called me to Zambia. I know the government's not very friendly to us, but this is what I'd like to do. I love the people of Zambia, even though I've never met them. And the man sat there listening very, very intently and was very enraptured in the story. And at the end of the plane ride, finally, Bobby Bonner got around to asking, who are you and what do you do? He said, I'm a personal assistant to the vice president. And I'm so glad you have come. I will intercede on your behalf. Went to the vice president. He was the first Baptist missionary to set foot in Zambia. He was the only Baptist missionary at that time was given permission to work in the Kalalusha area of Zambia. That mission station is still in existence today. God can bring people into contact. God can do that. Number two, clarity. Clarity. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Colossians chapter 4, he says, with all praying for us that God would open us his door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So to share the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, to clearly present it for clarity in the presentation of the gospel. Now, if there is ever anybody on the face of the earth that understood the gospel clearly, it was Paul. He wrote the book of Romans. I mean, literally, he penned the Romans Road. And so for him to say, I'm concerned that I share the gospel clearly. I wouldn't say the word nervous necessarily, but he was very concerned that he would share it in a way that people would understand it, that the blind eyes would see. The gospel is clear. The principles are simple. The commands are easy to accomplish in the sense of humble yourself like a little child. But, of course, what happens? We have all of these barriers that the mission field has to overcome. All of the language barriers, trying to get the gospel clearly to them. All of their cultural barriers. If you're interested in missionary stories, I would recommend two books, Peace Child and Lords of the Earth. Both of those are about Papua New Guinea. Peace Child specifically, there was a group of missionaries that went to this tribe and they shared the gospel with them. They had to learn their language. They had to study their culture. They were the first white people to actually live amongst that tribe. And even just that was amazing because they had history of cannibalism. And so after many, many months and years of living with the tribe and learning their culture and learning their language, they started at the book of Genesis and they talked about creation and they walked through the Old Testament all the way up to the story of Jesus. And they shared the story of Jesus complete with his betrayal. And the problem was, is at the time when they shared the story of Jesus, they cheered when they got to Judas. And he couldn't believe it. I mean, this was years of work, and they got to that point, and they thought Judas was the hero of the story because in their culture, the best thing you could do, the greatest honor you could give is if you tricked somebody, if you were a traitor, if you lied, that was the highest honor. And of course, obviously, that is not what the Bible says. And he had to take many more years to explain how Jesus is obviously the hero of that story. And Judas was used of the devil. And gloriously, at the end of the book, you find out that they eventually did get saved. But the barriers that people have. Just the fact of a language barrier, I could tell you lots of stories of different ways I messed up with the language, but there was a friend of mine who went to Japan on a survey trip. he was going. He eventually went there as a missionary. But when he first went, he did not know the language, and he was going out with his friend who was a longtime missionary who did know Japanese. He did not know. And the guy said, here's a stack of tracts, and just start going around in this public square and start handing out tracts. And the man said, well, I don't know Japanese, but give me a phrase that will at least bridge the gap. Give me something to say, like, here is a gift. Here is a gift. And so he said, and I won't even try to say it, but it was like, konnichiwa, whatever, something like that. And so he told him, and he repeated it 4 or 5 times. Okay, I think I got it. All right, I got it. And the man went away. And so here's my friend. He's passing out. He's saying that here's a gift in Japanese. Here's a gift. Here's a gift. And at the beginning, it worked pretty well. But boy, the more he passed it out, the more rejection he had. And he couldn't believe it. I mean, he's passing them out and trying to pass them out. And people are just kind of going like this and walking away and moving away like that. And he looked over at the guy that was a missionary to the Japanese, a new Japanese. Boy, they're taking it from him. And it's like, I don't understand what's going on. So he went back over to his friend and he said, why is it that everybody's taking it from you and they're not taking it from me? He goes, well, what are you saying? And he told him the phrases. I'm just telling him it's a gift. He said, oh, my goodness. You have made a mistake. What you're saying is, will you marry me? And these poor Japanese folks are like, oh, boy, what is going on? We need to pray for clarity. We need to pray for clarity. Number three, courage. Courage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, or 19, excuse me. We'll start in verse number 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Fear is a big obstacle to evangelism. Let me tell you a secret. Even pastors get afraid. Even missionaries become afraid. Even moms and dads become afraid. Even teenagers become afraid. Praying for courage. He did have courage, but he asked for more courage. And that encourages me that even the Apostle Paul, who faced a lot of difficulty and certain death in certain places, and they led him over a wall to escape, and he was beaten and endured terrible suffering. Even though you would think he is this strong tower of courage, he still asked God and God's people to pray for him to have more courage. Missionaries need courage. It's hard to leave your hometown and move halfway across the world. It's hard to go into an unknown situation, go on deputation, ask a pastor for a meeting, try to learn a new language and tackle a new culture, live in a high crime area maybe, walk up to a stranger and start talking and live in a setting. And even it takes courage sometimes to come back to the States. And I know that sounds strange, but my children, we had 5 kids, we still do, but we have 5 kids, 3 of them were born in Africa. And that's all they knew up until they were 4 or 5 years old. And so when they came back to America, it was actually culture shock from there to here rather than the other way around. My children had never been on the second floor of a building. Now, it's not a big deal, but that means they'd never been on an escalator or an elevator. So when we got to the airport, they didn't know how to get on and off an escalator. And they were afraid of it. They'd never seen a water fountain or a bubbler, whatever you call it. And my son was working the thing. He's going, I'm trying to catch the water. And I thought, man, I'm a terrible dad, because I was laughing. But my wife's like, stop it. Teach him how to use the water fountain. But it was scary for the kids to come in for the first time. It was scary them to wear shoes. No, they weren't that bad. But they had to have that courage to bridge that gap, to face persecution or face diseases. Number 4, conversions. Conversions. Obviously, the most important thing we pray for is after we've had contacts and after we've had clarity to share the gospel clearly, and we've had courage to do that, number 4, we want people to get saved. We want people to get saved. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says here in verse number 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So he wanted the Bible to freely be moving in the hearts of the people. Not to be resisted by the bar, not to be resisted by the school board or the liberal government or any of the other sins that a community commits. He wanted people to get saved and the Bible to have free course. Now, why does he say, even as it is with you? Well, what happened in Thessalonica can be found in Acts chapter 17. I'll just tell you what happened. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul had been there in Thessalonica. He had preached in Thessalonica, in that city. And in that city, for 3 weeks, he preached the gospel. He preached the scriptures. The Bible says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, and that this Jesus is Christ. And the Bible says, and some of them believed and stayed with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. Apparently, hundreds got saved in Thessalonica. Now, when he's writing in 2 Thessalonians, okay, when he's writing to them, he's actually in Corinth when he's writing. So he's writing this letter to them, and he's saying, you know what? You know what I really want? I want the gospel to spread here like it was over there. I want people to get saved here just like they were getting saved over there. Now, this city, whew, Corinth, it was terrible. Corinth was awful. In fact, even the church was kind of a big mess if you read 2 Corinthians. But Paul had kind of an unshakable positivity. He said, you know, if God can work over there, he can work here too. Amen. That he's stronger than the devil. He's stronger than the bars. He's stronger than the sin. He's stronger than the broken marriages. He's stronger than all of that. Now, listen, I don't know why certain areas have more numbers as far as numbers of people getting saved. But I do know this. I know the heart of God. The heart of God is that he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so where it is breaking forth and in the Philippines, you see a lot of people getting saved. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Where you see maybe even in South America or even some places in Africa, you say, well, we had hundreds at church and then we go knocking doors in Oshkosh or we go sharing the gospel in Oshkosh and there's a lot of no's. And I say, wow, why is it that lots and lots of people got saved over there, but not that many people got saved in Oshkosh? Well, I do know this. God still wants these people saved. And I can pray for it. And I can pray for it. Praying for conversions. Number 5, care. I stretched this one a little bit. Me and Pastor were talking about alliteration before the service, and this is one of those times that I kind of pulled a little bit, but I'm really talking about safety. but I wanted to see letter in there. But safety. We need to pray for their safety. Need to pray for your pastor's safety. Need to pray for your pastor's family's safety. I don't like to draw attention to myself at all, but we were in a pretty bad car accident just 4 or 5 days ago down in Pensacola. We bought a car for my son to take down to Pensacola and it needed some work on it, but it wasn't done in time, for him to take down. And so I drove it down there, drove 2 days down to Pensacola. I was there a day with his car. He just bought, stopped at a stoplight and whew, ran from behind. And you know, just those little things that can happen to any of us can change our lives just like that. But when you have something or somebody like a Paul who says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as is with you. And there's another example of the Bible and the gospel having free course and the gospel being clearly presented. And then verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There were people at the beginning of Paul's ministry that wanted to kill him. There was, even in that city of Thessalonica, that lots of people got saved, there was actually a riot. and he had to leave town quickly. And there was some physical safety and physical problems that he was in. I know in Zambia there were times where it was not safe at night to drive. We don't have the lights that you have here on the highways. Only some towns had electricity, at least while I was there. And then when you got outside of town, there was nothing. Now it was a beautiful beautiful sky, because you could see the stars. But if you were driving down the road, there is really only one road, and so all the ox carts and all the bicycles and everybody uses that main road, and the big giant buses and the semi tractor trailers and people doing 75, 80 miles an hour down the road, and it's just a two-lane highway. People are getting killed all the time, so we tried our best never to drive at night. Well, one time we were driving at night, and I'm trying to go slow, and I got my lights on, and we're driving along in my truck, and I see way down the road this little pinprick of light. I'm like, what is that? I'm thinking, well, maybe it's a bicycle. So what they'd have is they have a bicycle, and they would have a headlight on the front, and it would go back on a little cord or a wire to the back wheel, and it would be like this gear that pushed up against the wheel, and it would be a motor, and it would keep the light on as long as the bike was going. And so that's pretty common. So I thought, man, what is that? Is it a motorcycle? What is it? And then all of a sudden, this dump truck appeared. He was driving down the road, no lights on, no windshield, and he had a flashlight out of his windshield, and he was driving down the lawn with a little flashlight. I was like, ah! And I didn't hit him. But you really need safety. It honestly is hard for people to grasp what it is like to drive outside of America, to live in a culture and live in a state where even the court systems are not friendly to justice and honor. We had friends of ours who lived in Zimbabwe. And when the government changed hands, and the government was never very friendly, but at least they let the farmers hold the property that they had had for many, many years in their family generations. And then a new government came in. They allowed squatters to come in Zimbabwe, and they seized the land and pushed the farmers off of their property. Some of these farmers had been in that area and that land for longer than my family has been in America. These are generations upon generations upon generations of people, and they just pushed them off their land. And I remember my friend came back to Zimbabwe to the court system and said, I can show you the deeds. I can show you the proof. This is my property. And the judge brought his gavel down and he said, sir, you will even take off your coat. And he made him take his coat off and leave the coat on the desk. And he said, you will not even leave with your coat. He didn't give him his property back. Those are the type of things that some of these missionaries deal with. It is very dangerous in some places. And so pray for care and safety. And I don't want to belittle, though, the safety that you should pray for your pastor. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church here. Number six, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Go back to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Colossians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse number 3. And Paul says this several times in other passages of scriptures. But he says here, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he says, here is the gospel of Christ. And then in another passage, he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So those two phrases about the gospel of Christ and him being in bonds are closely related. Well, the one is the greatest blessing that ever happened to Paul. The greatest joy that he has is that Jesus Christ saved his soul. The greatest hope he has, the greatest direction in his life, finally has a purpose in life, finally has a home in heaven. But the greatest blessing in his life has caused the greatest difficulty in his life. They're put right next to each other. The mystery of the gospel is the reason he's in jail. The power of God on his life and the grace of the Lord Jesus is the reason they were trying to kill him. Sometimes when we make that connection, and I think Paul was making that connection in a good way, in an honorable way, in a realistic way, but sometimes we can make that connection and say, wait a minute, I'm enduring suffering because I'm a Christian, because I'm trying to do what's right, because, as a missionary could say, I left home and now I miss all the birthdays. Now I miss my parents. Now I'm not there for my aging relatives or aging mother. I'm not there when they're going to celebrate Christmas. I'm here alone. And then when I come back on deputation, I'm going to leave my child at college and I'm not going to see them again for 4 or 5 years. The greatest blessing, which is them being a missionary, has caused them the greatest obstacles and the greatest heartaches. And it's very easy for them to be bitter or angry, or feel as if they are being hurt and suffering because of Christ. They've made this choice to dedicate their life to the gospel, but it also has caused them great suffering. What they need is they need to learn, like Paul and like Christ, yes, the greatest blessing does cause the greatest difficulty, but still the Lord Jesus Christ gives me grace and gives me courage, and gives me power. You know, I don't know what your pastor could dedicate his life to if he wasn't a preacher, but I imagine his life would probably be a little bit easier. Now, I know all things being equal, and I know the sin, you know, the path of sin brings great destruction. I understand that. But it is true that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And sometimes it is the very stand that a husband takes for God that causes him the greatest heartache in his family, because people don't like that. Children don't like to be disciplined. People don't like to be led to do what God wants us to do. And so when you make those sacrifices, we need to remember to be Christ-like and not feel sorry for ourselves and not feel down about it and not feel bad about that, and to embrace that suffering because God has given us the power to accept it and to go on. I've unfortunately been on the side of seeing where missionaries have fallen, where they have not exhibited character, where they have felt cheated out of life or cheated out of special blessings and their eyes strayed. Someone said, if you go to the mission field or you're in full-time service, it's like putting Miracle-Gro on your sin. It's like the sin that you thought, well, I don't have a problem with sin, I'm in full-time service. Oh, no, no, the devil will try to poke at you. The devil will try to get you to sin. The devil will try to make you feel sorry for yourself. Unfortunately, again, I'm familiar with some of those stories where there was a man who we supported, a missionary to Israel, and he got bitter at God and angry at God, and his eyes strayed to another woman who was not his wife, and eventually left his wife and divorced her and ran off with his mistress. He was a missionary to God's chosen people. And yet he got his eyes off of God, and he looked at the hardship. There's another missionary who is in jail right now because he murdered his wife to run off with his mistress. A missionary to Lithuania, former full-time servant, Christian school graduate, Bible college graduate, but he wasn't Christ-like. He wasn't Christ-like. They need your strength, or they need your prayers. They got your pastor, your church needs your prayers. And then lastly, Luke chapter 10, co-workers. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The need for co-workers. The need for co-workers. Helping them pick up the box. Helping them come alongside and working with them. Differing even abilities and differing personalities. I love the team concept in missions. And I love it when somebody can go alongside of another missionary and go together and work together. And let me say, the fellowship is needed by the man, but it is also desperately needed by his wife. Yes. She needs that co-worker to come alongside. She needs that companion that also is from her own culture. And I know we can kind of paint with a broad brush and say, why can't her best friends be the locals? Why can't her best friends be the nationals? Well, what about her sister that she left back in America? What about her mother that she left back in America? What about her best friend that she grew up with who she left back in America? And praise God for the internet. Praise God for the Zoom calls and the and WhatsApp and all the things that technology we have that we can call back and forth. I did not have that when I was in Zambia. I praise God we do have that today. It cost us $2 a minute to call back to the States. We didn't do it very often. And there was about a 4-second delay in our voice from the time we spoke it to the time they heard it. About 4 seconds. And so I'd start the conversation, and then it would take about 4 seconds. I mean, I felt like, what's it doing? Going through the ocean? You know, probably, but it took 4 seconds to get out the other side. Well, once they heard it, and then I paused, they would answer. But of course, when I pause, I'm waiting 4 seconds. 4 seconds is a long time on a phone call. I think they didn't hear me, so I start talking again. And then, of course, midway through my second bit of talk, they start talking. I'm like, oh, wait. We probably spent $50 trying to get that sorted out. Stop talking. And then it was just short bursts. Okay, how are you doing? Hello, this is what's going on. So I'm going, then they would talk back. And then we would talk again. And I'm so glad that we have that communication now, but so much better when you can walk next door and knock on the guy's door and just talk about football or just have a sit down over tea with two Americans. We loved going to the embassy, the American embassy, just to hear people speak English, just to hear those accents, just to talk to people. You lose track of time. You lose track of even seasons. You lose track of what is happening in America. And some of that's a good thing. There's whole blocks of things that I just was not aware of, different cultural things that I was not aware of, and that's probably a good thing. But that connection can be sustained with a coworker. Now, some people cannot have that, and I understand that. But praying for coworkers, and let me say, what is happening today is that we are losing missionaries where we cannot replace the missionaries we have, let alone increase the missionaries we're sending. We have less missionaries now than we did 20 years ago. There are people coming off the field faster than we can replace them, let alone stay up with the growth of the world. There's 8 billion people on the earth today. And I think the last time I checked, it was like 30 or 40 years ago, and I could be wrong with my statistics, but there's something like 400,000 or 500,000 missionaries, and this is very broad brush with denominations and so on, that reached like, you know, 4 billion people. Now we've doubled it to 8 billion and we've halved the missionaries. It's less now than it ever has been in the history of the world. We need coworkers. And let me just say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God called one of you to be a missionary? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Riverview Baptist Church could say, one of these little children who went to the nursery and went to our Sunday school class and sat under the preaching of Pastor Backus and carries his outlines of work in the service of the house of the Lord, carries it over to these places, and that's our missionary. That'd be wonderful. Maybe God doesn't do that. Maybe he says, I'm going to send you on a trip to be a coworker for 2 weeks. Maybe you spend your vacation. And I'm all for going to Hawaii and going to different places. I'm all for that. That's wonderful and that's great. But maybe God would lay upon your heart, how about I take my week's vacation and go visit a pastor? Maybe I visit a pastor here in America and just come alongside him and love on him and take him out to eat. Maybe go over to Ireland. Maybe go to these places. And I know you're like, wow, that is a bridge too far. Maybe it is. And I don't want to force you to do it, but maybe God would help you to go a bridge too far. Maybe God would help you to take that step. How can we make this practical? Well, what I would do is I would either take all of your missionaries and put them down on the paper, or choose one and pray for them on a regular basis. Put it on the refrigerator. And you say, okay, every time I'm going to go to the fridge, or every time we have dinner, or every time we have breakfast, or every time we get up in the morning before we go off to school, we're going to put it, we have a place where we put the keys right by the door, because I constantly lose my keys, and so I put them in a little basket. Maybe it's going to go right there on where my keys are, and Every time I reach for my keys, I'm going to look over there and I'm going to pray for that missionary. Maybe that could be a place you put some specifics about that missionary, but do it for a particular amount of time. I'm going to do this for a month. I'm going to pray every day for a month, or I'm going to pray every day for 6 months, or I'm going to pray every day until we have a missions revival again. Do that as a plan, and God will bless those missionaries. Let me end with this story. My grandma, Grandma O'Brien, grew up in West Virginia, her name was Pearl, and she married Herbert. Herbert O'Brien and Pearl Marie Hopkins got married. She was saved, but she didn't grow much. She went to a Free Will Baptist church. She was taught that she could lose her salvation, so she was always scared. But I believe she was saved, married an unsaved man. He smoked from the time he was 12. Had five children, four boys and a girl. That girl was my mom. She brought my mom to church every week up in the mountains of West Virginia. My grandfather worked in the coal mines. The coal mines were a very rough place to work. His brother was killed in the coal mines in a coal mining accident. Very difficult place, very hard man. Raised his boys very hard. They used to beat on my mom. And fortunately, she was a little bit bigger than them, and so she would fight back. Very rough home. But my grandma kept going faithfully to church. All my life, I remember her going faithful to church. And I remember crawling up on my grandpa's lap and saying, "Grandpa, why don't you get saved?" My mom got saved and married my dad, and my dad got saved and brought me to church. But I'd go to grandma's house and grandpa and say, "Grandpa, why don't you get saved?" And he'd say, "Someday, son, someday." But grandma would continue to pray for him. Well, I got older and went to Bible college. And as I went to Bible college, she came to me and she helped me out with some finances. And then she told me she's going to pray for me while I was in Zambia as a missionary. As I went to Zambia as a missionary, I remember she told me, "I put your prayer card on the refrigerator. And every time I'd see you, I'd pray for you in Zambia. And I pray for grandpa." My second term while I was there in Zambia, I got a phone call from my mom saying that my grandpa had accepted Christ as his Savior. The prayers of my grandmother over all those years and my prayers for my grandfather over all those years finally came to fruition. He accepted Christ. God has got himself a suit, started walking to church with my grandmother just up in the holler, as they call it. He used to listen to J. Vernon McGee, and he'd put the old tape deck on and put a tape in there and press record and record J. Vernon McGee. Now, we have all those on the internet, but he'd send me these recordings of J. Vernon McGee that he had listened to. He smoked from the time he was 12 up until just about the time he died. He didn't get victory over it, but up until the time he died, which was 79, 80, whatever. But before he died, he wasn't the one who got cancer. She did. My grandma got cancer. Went to chemo, went to radiation. They did everything they could. This was back in the late 90s. And as her strength waned, so did her mental capacity as well. She started to forget things. Didn't quite understand who people were. She was just kind of hanging on by a thread, as it were. And my grandpa told me, he said she would walk by that picture and she wouldn't actually know who you were, but she knew she should pray for you. And so she kept praying. She prayed until the day she died. She believed in it so much that she knew God can take these prayers even though they are weak, even though they are feeble, even though there's a woman that never got her passport, never was able to really do much as far as the mission field is concerned, wasn't able to get outside of her little four block area of West Virginia. And she moved to Cleveland for a while, but never able to really get outside of her, but her prayers could reach all the way to Africa. Amen. And she affected the world because of her prayers. That is the power of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to believe in the power of prayer, and that, Lord, you would light in us a fire to take this ministry seriously. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.